chapter 13. And that can be found on page 1047 of our church Bibles. Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 through to 30. Entitled The Narrow Door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for that. Before we begin, just a quick update also. Our offering this morning will be going to FIBA Radio, who we heard from a few weeks back, and the wonderful work that they do across the world. And so just know that that's where that is going as well. This morning we're continuing in our series in Luke's Gospel. It's been one where we've been popping through the Gospel of Luke with the aim to get to Luke's account of the cross by Easter. But over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the parables that Jesus told that help explain the nature of salvation. And again, our aim is that then we'll get to parts of Luke that talk about Jesus' death and resurrection around Easter time. But let's begin our time now in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we receive Your Word, that we would trust only in Your Son for our salvation. Father, we pray that we wouldn't look to outward ceremonies or the facts that we have a good church or that we have good works in our lives or any other promise of salvation, but only to Jesus Christ and His open door offer of blessing and life. Help us to be humble and to turn to Christ before it's too late. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2014, CBS News conducted a poll of just over 1,000 adults in the United States, and they asked a range of questions about death and life and what happens after we die. And in the poll, one of the questions asked was, "Do you believe in heaven and hell?" And of the respondents, 66% of people said yes, they do believe that there is a heaven and a hell. And then they followed that up with a second question. They said, "Where do you think you're going after you die?" And ever optimistic, 82% of Americans believed that they were heading to heaven when they died. And again, not surprisingly, only 2% of those surveyed believed that their eternal destination would be hell. And while only slightly more modest, in a similar survey of Brits, the same trend can be observed. Because when asked, 48% of British respondents said that they believed that they were good enough to get to heaven, while only 10% believed that they would in fact go to hell. And I would bet that if we asked the same question on the high streets of St. Helier, we'd get similar responses, wouldn't we? Because most people like the idea of heaven, don't we? And most people assume that naturally I'm going to be there. And these questions about heaven and hell and who goes where when they die, they aren't new questions. In fact, Jesus was asked a similar type of question at the beginning of the passage in the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 23, it says that someone came up to Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And in asking this question, the person was inviting Jesus to pontificate on salvation in kind of a theoretical way. You know, "Oh dear, how many people will be saved? I wonder." And I suppose it is an interesting theological and theoretical question. But interestingly, Jesus refused to answer the question in a vacuum. He didn't go into some speculative discussion about God's plans regarding salvation and what we might think that God might do based on other things. But instead, Jesus took the opportunity to give us clear instructions on exactly what we must do personally to be saved. And in giving these instructions, Jesus told a story, one where he compared salvation to a fabulous feast. One where all of the heroes of the Bible are there. And in the story, Jesus said that there is one way to enter into that feast, that there is a door, there is a way in. Which, by the way, is really good news, isn't it? Because that means that God has made a way for us to be saved. This isn't just a speculative question. This isn't just something we ponder and theorize about. But actually, there is a way of salvation. And it's available to all people. But with that, Jesus also issues a series of warnings. Warnings that are aimed at undermining the false assumptions that we bring to the table about the nature of how God saves us and how we get in. And from our passage this morning, we're going to discover that first, the door to the feast is narrow. Second, that the time to enter is short. Third, that if we want to enter into the banquet, we must know the host. And finally, we will see that those left outside of salvation will experience unspeakable anguish, but that many, many people will be saved. And so let's turn now to Jesus' answer to this question. Are only a few people going to be saved? The first thing that Jesus says is that the way to salvation is narrow. It's like a narrow door. Now, of course, a door is an entryway into either a room or a building, and you should be pretty familiar with the concept of a door because you used the one this morning to get in this building. So if you're here this morning, you used a door. Now, you might have used these side doors over here, or you might have used the big wide doors that are right at the front of church, or maybe used the little secret door behind the garage. That's how I got in this morning. Or maybe you came in through the fellowship hall, and you had a lot of choice, didn't you? Because church has a lot of doors, doesn't it? But according to Jesus, salvation only has one door, and it's a narrow door. And in verse 24, Jesus instructs us to strive to enter the narrow door of salvation that God has actually provided for us. And what Jesus says here actually flies in the face of the thinking of our present age. Because in modern society, the party line is that all faiths are essentially a way to get to God. They're all a door. That when it comes to faith, Christianity and Buddhism and Islam and Judaism and Jainism, whatever the other isms you can think of, that they're all doors to God. Because whatever you believe is fine for you, whatever I believe is fine for me, and they're equally valid paths to God. And this mindset that religion is just a matter of opinion, it's called pluralism. It's the belief that all religious paths are equally valid and that all of them lead to God, just in different ways. And on the face of it, it's a pretty attractive idea, isn't it? I mean, because it seems like a very humble worldview, doesn't it? You know, this idea that everybody's path is basically the same. It seems like it's humble to look at religion that way, but actually, if we look at it more closely, pluralism is not only wrong, it's actually not very humble either. Let me prove it to you. Maybe you've heard this one before. A common illustration that's often used to argue for pluralism is this one where you imagine that God is like an elephant, okay? And that all of the different religions, they're like blind men feeling around the elephant. They feel the elephant. It's really there. They're all interpreting the elephant as they see it. But because they're blind, they can't see it in full. So you've got one guy on the front end, and he goes, okay, God is definitely a snake. Because I've got this long tubular, it's curvy. God is a snake. And then there's the guy over here on one of the legs, and he goes, nope, God is definitely a tree. God is a tree. I can tell it's not a snake. What are you talking about? It's clearly a tree. And then you got somebody on the side going, no, 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 God's not a tree or a snake. He's a very warm, mushy wall. A warm, mushy wall. That's what he is. And then you got the other guy on the end. He's going, I don't know what you guys are talking about, but I don't like this God thing at all. This is no good at all. You know? And the point of the analogy is that the religions of the world are searching for God like blind men around the elephant. And the argument goes that the world's religions only understand part of what God is like, but they can't see Him in full. And that if you could actually see God, you'd see that He's much wider and much more inclusive than any of the religions actually let on. But of course, the problem with this analogy is that it only works if it assumes that the pluralist is the one person who's not blind, that he can see the whole picture that no one else can see. And the irony is that the pluralist will say that Christians are arrogant to claim objective and exclusive truths about God, that there's one way to heaven, that Jesus is that one way. But at the end of the day, they make equally exclusive truth claims. And so it actually doesn't matter on that front. The real question is, who is right? Who's right? And when we look at Jesus' words from verse 24, it becomes pretty clear that Jesus believed that there is one narrow right way to God. Jesus isn't a pluralist. And so if you want to follow Jesus, if you say, hey, I'm a Christian, you can't be a pluralist either because Jesus isn't one. Because according to Jesus, there is one door, one way to be saved. And that means that people who try to go different ways around to get to God, they won't be saved because they didn't go through the one door. But that if we want to be saved, we have to strive to enter that one narrow door. And in these verses, Jesus was making an implicit assertion about Himself. Jesus is saying, I'm the narrow door. In other places in Scripture, Jesus is more explicit. In John's Gospel, He says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so if you want salvation, you need to go through Jesus. Because every other worldview is just part of a wide spectrum of belief that does not lead to God. But Jesus is that narrow door. He is the way that God has provided for our salvation. And so can I commend to you to put all of your effort into entering into the narrow door? Invest all of your spiritual energies into knowing and trusting and receiving and being received by Christ. Because He's the way of salvation. And in that pursuit, Jesus warns us that time is short. Read with me, starting at the middle of verse 24, where Jesus says this. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading. In verses 24 and 25, we discover that the door to salvation will only be open for a set time, and that eventually the owner of the house will close the door, and after the door is closed, people will not be able to get in. And from this, Jesus is warning us that the door to salvation is only open for a short time, and then it'll be shut. And that short time is either the time between now and when Jesus returns, or the time between now and when you die, whichever one comes first. And what Jesus is saying here does fly in the face of what many people believe today. Because a lot of people assume that because God is forgiving, because He is merciful, because He is loving, that the door will always stay open, and that they can pick and choose Him whenever they want. And I can't tell you how many times I have sat down with someone and they're exploring Christianity, but they come to the table with that mindset. And so, you know, we'll look at Jesus' life and they'll be fascinated. I love Jesus. This is amazing. I mean, I can't stand church. I can't stand religion. I don't know what to think about all the politics of the world. But Jesus is a fascinating person. By the way, guys, your non-Christian friends are fascinated about Jesus. If you're a non-Christian here, odds are you're here right now because you're fascinated about Jesus. People love Jesus. He's captivating. And then, you know, I'll explain how we are sinful people, how we've rebelled against God. And, you know, 9 out of 10 times, people will go, yeah, that's me. I've ignored God in my life. I've done things I shouldn't do. I've got regrets. Most people, when you get heart to heart with them, they go, yeah, that's me. And then I'd explain how Jesus takes away our sin, how He rose from the grave after dying on the cross, and how He offers us a new life, one where we're free from the condemnation of sin, where we have this new life in Him, where we can trust Him and know Him for eternity and enter into eternal blessing. And they'll go, yeah, that sounds good. But I can't tell you how many times at that point in the conversation, the person who I'll be sharing with, they'll say something like this. You know, what you're saying about Jesus is probably true, but I don't want to make such a big commitment right now. I mean, there's a lot going on in my life right now. Maybe, you know what, this stuff sounds good. I'll deal with this later. You know, I'll make this kind of decision when I'm older. Or they say, no, you know, I'll make this kind of decision once I'm married. I'm not married yet, you know. When I'm married, that's when I'll make that decision. Or they go, no, you know, it's once the kids come. Because once you have the kids, you take them to Sunday school. It's kind of the family thing. That's when I'll do the church thing, once the kids come. And then the kids come and they say, you know, life is really hectic right now. I'm running kids around every single club. I can't do another club. I'll figure this stuff out once we get the kids out of nappies, out of school, out of et cetera. And they go, oh gosh, you know, I would look at this stuff, but actually my job is nonstop. I mean, I'm working every hour of the week, every hour that I'm given. I'll deal with it once I retire. And they assume that there'll never be a time when they'll run out of time. But in verse 25, Jesus warns us that the door of salvation is only open for a short time, and then it will be shut. And so if you are someone who's on the fence about Jesus, can I urge you, do not delay. Don't stand outside of salvation, banking on the hope that God will always have the door open. Because right now, the door is open. And you have a way to get in. And so go in now while it's open. Don't wait. Don't delay. Because there could be a day when it's too late. And by the way, if you are a Christian, if you've gone through that door, you're enjoying the feast, you're going, this is great, I love Jesus, this is fabulous. Can I urge you, don't delay in telling your friends about the one way that they could be saved. If I could just go off piece just for a second, one of the things that's kind of rattling around church circles, and it's been going around for about 20 years, and mostly it's a pretty good thing, is this idea that when we share the gospel with people, we do so in a relationship way. So I make a relationship with someone, I get to know them, and then I share the gospel with them. And that's a good thing. Okay? Drive-by evangelism sometimes works, but not always. You know, the Jesus loves you, bye. You know, it doesn't always work. So it's a good thing to build relationships with people. But can I just offer a warning that for some of us who are basically chickens, we use that language and we talk about building relationships all the time, and we're building relationships but never talking about Jesus. You know, imagine if the relationship is a bridge that you use in order to talk to people about Jesus, we're building bridges that we don't drive on. Or if you imagine that the relationship is like a bank account and we're building up social capital so that we can talk to somebody, we've got a lot of money and we're not spending it. And if you're a Christian, let me just tell you, on that day when the door closes, it would be a real, real shame if from inside the party you could hear your friends shouting outside the door saying, why didn't you tell me? I mean, we had coffee every single week and we talked about junk that doesn't matter. Why didn't you tell me about this? Or when your friend says, we did the school run literally every single day and you didn't bother to tell me about the one way that I could have salvation forever? Or you hear your friend say, I worked for you. We spent 8 hours a day, every single day, in close relationship. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? If you are a Christian, can I urge you, don't delay in telling people about Jesus. Because the reality is we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Life is short, it is precarious, and life often surprises us. But right now, God has offered us a way of salvation through His Son. And that offer, it comes to an end at the end of our lives or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first. So please, don't put off making a decision about Jesus. And don't put off talking to people about Him. Because right now, the door of salvation is open. But one day it will close. So take that step of faith. If you're not a Christian, put your faith in Jesus. Walk through the door. You know, oftentimes you don't know what's at the other side. You know what? When I got married at 22. I didn't know my wife at all. You know, I only know Emma now 16 years later, 17 years later, you know? You often, when we do steps of faith all the time, take that step of faith. You won't regret it. And if you are a Christian, be faithful. Tell people about the door. Say, there it is. You can come in. It's great. Tell people about what it means to put your faith in Christ. And as we think about what exactly it means to put our faith in Jesus in a way that saves, Jesus tells us in verses 26 and 27 that salvation will only be open to those who know Him and who are known by Him. Read with me from verse 25 where He says this. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading. Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he'll reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, when we read this, we have to remember that as Jesus was telling this story, he had eaten and he had drank with people from all walks of life. He had literally preached in their streets, telling them the way to be saved, warning them to turn around from the way that they were living and to turn to him and put their trust in him. He had told them about how he offers salvation to those who put their faith in him exclusively. And to those people who were exposed to what Jesus had taught, who had met Jesus, some of the people engaged with what he said and they responded in a personal and heartfelt way. They put their faith in Jesus. And other people, they heard what he said and they said, I think I'll just stand outside and wait for a bit. They didn't make a decision for Christ. Some people entered through that narrow door of salvation and other people said, nope, not for me. And with that as the background, Jesus warns that one day the door will be shut and that then people will come to him and say, hey, you know, we ate with you. We heard you preach in our streets. Let us into heaven now. You know, we have a casual acquaintance with you, Jesus. And Jesus will respond to them and say, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Which you might think, well, gosh, that seems kind of harsh. I mean, Jesus is supposed to be forgiving, right? But I think that Jesus' perspective here is actually fairly reasonable. In fact, we'd probably all have the same perspective if put in the same situation. I mean, let's imagine that I hosted a big party. You know, I like a good party. And so I hosted a big party. I invited all of my friends. If I knew you, you were there. So we had people from Jersey there. We had people from Jersey Baptist Church there. We had people from London because I spent a lot of time in London. We had friends from America fly over. I'm a huge party. We have them at my house. It's a great party. You know, no expenses spared. And we close the door and everybody's inside. We're having this great party. It's really a fun time. And then I hear this noise outside my house. You know, like, you know, when people are just kind of making noise outside your house, I go, what is that? And so I go outside, I look out the window and there's these people there and they say, hey, we want in the party. Let us in. We want this party sounds like a good one. Let us in. And I've never met them before in my life. I mean, I don't know them. I say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. This is a party for my friends. I'm sorry. I don't know where you come from. I don't know you at all. And they say, no. We went to the Jersey Baptist Church website. We downloaded one of your talks. And we heard you on the radio once. You know, when they did a little intro thing, we've heard you before. And, hey, that's nice, but actually, I don't know you. I'm sorry. Like, this is a party for my friends. We've invited friends over from America. We just don't know you. And they say, well, you know, there was this thing down in town once, and it was at this restaurant, and you were at that table. I was near you, and we kind of had a casual conversation, you know, acquaintance kind of thing. And I go, yeah. I'm sorry. I don't know you. See, the problem with the party crasher is a relationship problem. They don't know the host of the party. And as we return to what Jesus is teaching here about salvation, we have to recognize that every single one of us has a relationship problem when it comes to God. Because our sin alienates us from God. Now, sometimes we do this in a quite active way where we do things that we know are contrary to what God's will is. You know, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out when you've done something wrong. Or we can do it in a quite passive way where we just live our lives as if God wasn't even a part of it. We just, you know, go through our days and God's never there. We just ignore Him. We blank Him. I mean, can you imagine? We talk about this sometimes, don't we? You know, you see somebody on the street and you're like, hey, how are you doing? And they blank you. And then they do it again the next week. And then the third week you don't bother saying hello because you don't know them. They've demonstrated that already because they've blanked you their whole lives, you know? That's what Jesus is going through. Any objective observer would recognize that because of our treatment of God, that He'd be completely just to cut us off entirely. But God didn't do that. The wonderful news is that God made a way for us to be restored in right relationship. He provided us a way of salvation. God reconciled Himself to us when He sent His Son to bear the punishment that our sin deserves. And so as a result, rather than being estranged from God, we're invited to join Him in fellowship, to be invited to His party, to get to know Him through His Son. And so the issue that is critical when we contemplate our own salvation is, do we know Jesus? And I think it's worth being very, very clear. A casual understanding of what Jesus taught. I know my Bible. Or being involved in a church doesn't mean that we know Him personally. Jesus isn't concerned with how many Bible talks you've sat through or how many church meetings you've gone to. He wants us to receive Him inwardly, spiritually, to know Him by faith. And so before it's too late, before the door is shut, can I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus? Strive to know Him personally, in a personal saving way that leads to real salvation. And if you're wondering what a personal relationship with God looks like, because that can be kind of a bumper sticker phrase, can't it? You know, Jesus actually tells us. At the very beginning of His ministry, He said, repent and believe. And the word repent, all it literally means is turn around. So He's saying, you were living this way for yourself, you were doing your own thing, turn around and start following Me. Put your trust in Me. Live for Me. Live with Me. Communicate with Me about your life's decisions. Turn around. Repent and believe on Me. Trust that I am who I say I am and live accordingly. That's what it means to know Christ. And in your heart right now, if you know that actually, I don't know Christ, just imagine for a second that Jesus were to come back this morning, right now. I mean, He could. I mean, first of all, if He came back this morning, I'd sit down, let Him talk. He'd probably give a better sermon than me. In fact, he definitely would. You know, but He'd come through the doors, you know, and He'd go, ah, Drew, Emma, it's great to see you. Emma, you're a saint. I can't believe you lived with Him for that long. Drew, you've made a bit of a mess of it, but I'm glad we're friends. You know, and then He goes, ah, Wynn, my dear friend. Wynn, let me give you a hug. Ah, Wynn, it's so good to see you. You've been such a faithful friend for so long. I love you so much. Ah, it's so great to see you face to face. You've been so faithful to me. Ah, Mark, John, Jane. Oh, wow, Vaughn, it's great to see the gang's all here. We're going to have such a party. It's going to be fabulous. Sally, you're there too. This is amazing. And then He comes to you. He says, I'm sorry. Do I know you? I don't think I know you. No, I'm very certain. I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Please go. There will be many who will be unable to enter because they don't know Jesus. So therefore, strive now to know Him. Turn around from living for yourself and turn to Christ and receive Him in faith. So far, we've seen that the door is narrow, that the time is short, and that entry into God's heavenly feast is dependent on if we know Jesus. And finally, Jesus warns us that the consequences of not believing in Him are tragic. Read with me from verse 28, where Jesus says this. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets of the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are thrown out, people will come from east and west and north and south, and they will take their place at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. When you actually spend some time to think about this picture that Jesus paints, it is stark and frightening, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine looking inside and seeing all that party going on and then being outside and realizing you missed out? But Jesus says all these frightening things because He loves us. Remember, He's telling us this before we've died. He's telling us this before He's come back. He doesn't want anyone to be left outside. That's why He warns us of the horrible consequences that come with rejecting Him. It's because He loves us and He wants us to be with Him in heaven forever. And from Jesus' descriptions here, it's clear that you do not want to be left out of that heavenly feast. Because all of the good stuff will be inside with God. Outside, there will be no laughter or love or security or pleasure or blessing or goodness. You know, this thing where like sometimes I'll talk to somebody and they'll be quite happy about their sin. And they'll go, oh, you know, if I go to hell, I'll just be with all my friends. What a foolish thing to say. There'll be no friends in hell. Only enemies. There won't be any of those good things. Because all of those things come from God who's inside hosting a wonderful feast. And so therefore, those who are excluded from the kingdom of God are excluded from all of those good things. And Jesus describes this by saying that outside there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's a dreadful thing to see an adult crying and crying and crying. To be inconsolable. I mean, some of us have been that adult, haven't we? Where you feel like there's no way out. Well, the picture here is someone who's inconsolable. And Jesus says there will be gnashing of teeth, that people will be grinding their teeth in anguish, regretting when they realize that they could have been in. They could have been on the inside. Jesus paints a horrible and hopeless picture of what it will be like to be excluded from the heavenly banquet. And if being excluded weren't enough, Jesus says that those on the outside, they'll see all of God's faithful people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the prophets, enjoying and celebrating their salvation. And so, guys, there won't be any surprises. I mean, the people of God will be with God. All of those faithful believers who lived before Jesus was born, who put their hope in the hope of God's promises that one day He would send a Savior, all of them will be there. And all of the Christians, they'll be there too. The people who loved Jesus and looked backwards for their salvation, looked at the cross and believed in Christ, they'll be there too. There won't be any surprises. The people of God will be with God in this heavenly banquet. And Jesus says that people from the east and the west and the north and the south, they'll all be there. That means that people from all over the world will be there. Because, of course, people from all over the world are coming to Christ in droves. And please don't assume that just because people here in the west are rebelling against God, that somehow Christianity's failed or is in decline. Millions of people all over the world, from Asia, Africa, the Americas, pockets of Europe as well, here in Britain as well, are turning to Christ by the millions, trusting Him, becoming His friend. And indeed, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus is talking about this big reversal. That there will be lots of people who are so privileged in this life who will be left outside of God's kingdom. While at the same time, there will be many people who had very little in this life. They didn't have power. They didn't have money. They didn't have influence. They didn't have distractions. But the one thing they did have was Jesus. And they clung to Him. He was their only hope. He was their friend. And they'll be inside there, enjoying the feast. The last will be first. And the first will be last. And how tragic would that be to be one of those? To one day get to the day where you die and you're in a nice warm bed and you've got all the material comforts of the world. You know, you're leaving all those things behind, you know, family and status and friends and you're just nice and warm and you're near the end of your life and you think, ah, I've done it. And then you wake up and you find yourself outside of the feast. Because despite having all of those things, the one thing you didn't have was that you weren't friends with Jesus in this life. I mean, how tragic would that be? As we conclude, let's listen to Jesus' words. Make every effort to enter into the narrow door. God has made a way for us to be saved. God wants you to receive the salvation He has provided. And we know this. Because remember, Jesus told this story of a narrow door and a heavenly banquet and of those who were included in the feast and of those who were not. He told this story about the nature of salvation as He was traveling on His way to Jerusalem, where He would secure our salvation. The very first verse of our passage, verse 22, tells us that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. This isn't an inconsequential detail that was added. Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem so that He could die on a cross on your behalf. Jesus knowingly and willingly went to Jerusalem to be bound and beaten and killed, to receive the punishment for our sins so that we might enjoy blessing and fellowship and time with God for eternity. Jesus made a way for us to be saved. Therefore, make every effort to enter into that narrow door. We're now going to turn to a time of prayer. If you are someone who in your heart right now, you're thinking, actually, I don't know if I've made that decision to actually walk through that door, to take that step of faith, can I encourage you to do so now? You can do it quite simply, taking that first step of faith by praying with me now. I'll lead us in a prayer that you might use yourself as well. And it's not the end of the story, but it could be the beginning of a walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You, and I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against You and ignoring You, and were all things just, we would not be friends. And therefore, I need forgiveness, Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me, that I might be forgiven. And we thank You that You have made a way for salvation. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me a new life, one that was promised in this story that Jesus told. And so, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask that you would change me. And I pray that I might live with Jesus as my ruler and as my closest friend. And so, Lord, I pray right now that I might walk through that narrow door, that I might receive the blessing that comes from knowing you and being in a relationship with you. And we know that all these things come by your Son, and so we pray these things in his name. Amen.